This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer. There are two times in the year whenever I have the luxury of having the time to sit down and read a magazine. And it's Christmas time when sometimes I get bought a magazine as a gift, and it's in the summer when I'm lying by the pool and I have a few moments to be able to leaf through and read a magazine. And what struck me reading a couple of magazines over the past while over Christmas was how many articles were about wellness and how many articles were offering recipes that would increase your wellness, exercises that would contribute to your wellness, even wellness resorts that you can go to and spend some time with the hope that you will, at the end of your time there, have that sought-after wellness. But reading these magazines and seeing how frequently this idea of wellness came up, it emphasized what I'd already decided that we would spend time looking at over the next couple of weeks, this idea of wellness. And it revealed to me how in our culture, in our society, and even within ourselves, there is this desire for wellness, to be well, not just within ourselves, but to be well with others, to have that whole wellness. And I wondered, what is a Christian perspective on wellness? What has God got to contribute to this desire that there is for wellness? And my hope is that over the next couple of months, as we see how God values our wellness, be it mental or emotional, relational, spiritual, as well as physical, that we will get a greater understanding of just how much not only God values it, but actually he's got something to say about it. We're going to consider wellness from a Christian perspective, a biblical perspective, as opposed to, I'm not up here talking in any way as a psychiatrist or counselor. I'm definitely not talking as a medic or a psychologist. What I want to offer to thinking about wellness is, what does the Bible have to say? And historically, Christian spaces were actually the only place where those who were experiencing a mental health crisis could find somewhere safe to be and were welcome. The oldest psychiatric hospital in the world, the Bethlehem Royal, was founded in 1247 in London by Christian monks. And when those who were described as being insane were treated as outcasts by society, this hospital, and indeed many monasteries across Britain and Europe, took those who were considered insane, took them in, welcomed them, gave them a place, and valued them. But now, by the 20th century, 21st century, with the rise of psychology and psychiatry, this ministry was lost and taken over by medical care. And that spiritual care has kind of been moved to the periphery. And yet, Christians still have an important part to play in creating a greater and a better understanding of wellness. Moses, when he was leading God's people in the Old Testament, he expressed God's heart for wellness. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 28, says, "Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Wellness was always on God's agenda. It's nothing new to God. Moses says God desires that it may go well with you. The word there for well or wellness is shalom. That you might have shalom, that you might live with this shalom. We then translate shalom to be not just wellness, but peace and wholeness and completeness. And this idea shalom runs all the way through Scripture, right the way from Genesis to Revelation. It weaves its way through Scripture because it is part of God's desire for us. He wanted it in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Let me create a place where you might be well. And he still wants it for us. Over the next few weeks, I hope we can follow God's lead, seeking shalom. Shalom as we care for ourselves, but also as we care for others. We're going to look at some well-known Bible stories to understand how God treats those who feel, for whatever reason, exhausted, burnt out, rejected, depressed, hopeless, heartbroken. So we might lift any stigma that there is of talking about our mental health, our emotional state, our relational problems, so that we're a community of God's people who are welcoming, listening, and understanding. Isn't it amazing how comfortable we are talking about our physical health? And yet, in contrast, how we find it so difficult to talk about maybe our mental health, our emotional health, our relational health. Perhaps we can remove some of the stigma there that's around that. So this morning we're going to begin at looking how God values us, how Jesus looks upon those who are outsiders, isolated, stigmatized by their community, and valued them. So we're going to start in Luke's gospel. You might have a Bible nearby where you're seated. You can turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. A really familiar passage maybe to many of you, but let's look at it and let's read it and let's hear it afresh this morning. It's the story of the moment when Jesus met Zacchaeus. Luke 19, 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So there's a story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, chief tax collector in the town of Jericho. And he's collecting tax for the Roman Empire, so everybody just would have thought of him as a collaborator with the empire. He's rich, which was unusual actually for tax collectors, but suggests to us that he was inflating the amount that he was collecting from people to line his own pockets. And we're told he's unusually short in stature. That is Zacchaeus. And when Jesus is in Jericho, Zacchaeus is unable to see Jesus. Apparently not just because of his stature being small, but also because of the crowd. See, this wasn't just a height issue. This is a social issue. Luke's initial readers of his gospel, those who were living in the Middle East, would have known what this meant. Zacchaeus wasn't given any room. He was despised by his community because other the crowd would have naturally in the Middle Eastern culture have made way for a rich person to be given a position at the front, to be able to see. But Zacchaeus wasn't given that. In his own community, Zacchaeus would have been regarded as a traitor, as greedy, as small-minded. So understandably, Zacchaeus wasn't part of the crowd. No one wanted to be near him, and no one made room for him. He couldn't find a place in the crowd. What is interesting about Zacchaeus was that he had a prestigious job as a chief tax collector, and he's working for the mighty Roman Empire. So he's obviously not only intelligent, but Zacchaeus is able. But he's lonely. He's a lonely figure. So not only did Zacchaeus run ahead of the crowd, but we're told he climbed a tree. Both things were really odd, really unusual for a grown man to do in a Middle Eastern culture. Powerful, rich men do not run in public. It's considered shameful. Slaves and children run. Powerful, rich men do not run. What it required in Middle Eastern culture for you to literally hoist up the garb, the clothes that you were wearing, because they didn't wear trousers, they would have worn these long dresses. You would have had to hoist it up to be able to run. And the shame of doing that and showing your legs. So Zacchaeus didn't do this. Or Zacchaeus did this, and it was highly unusual. And I wondered about that, why he did it. And I thought perhaps Zacchaeus thought, well, no one cares about me, so why should I care? And everybody had such a low opinion of him anyway, so what effect would it have? And why would he let others stop him having the opportunity of seeing this man that everybody was talking about? Why could he not have this opportunity too? So he hides up in a tree, and he looks from a distance, far from the crowd. So there was Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, up a tree. He may have been of some worth to the Roman Empire, collecting the taxes, but he was of little worth to the community. He contributed little or nothing to it. Indeed, he seemed to have the opposite effect. It seems that he was taking from the community. So Zacchaeus was of little height, but I think that was illustrative of the fact he was of little value. Is that me making those noises, Tim? Possibly. Shall I hold my... See, I'll hold it here so it doesn't make those funny noises, see if that helps. And then Jesus meets Zacchaeus, and the impact for this man who was treated in such a way that he was regarded as having such little value within the community. The way Jesus treats Zacchaeus is extraordinary. Not only for Zacchaeus, but actually for the whole community in Jericho. And there's much we can learn from Jesus. And there are four things that Jesus does that I think we should follow in how we live with and treat and value others. The first is Jesus notices Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus deliberately chose a large, wide-growing sycamore tree because their branches were often quite low-lying. So for a small man, it was easy for him to climb into. But also a sycamore tree was quite dense in foliage, so he would have been quite hidden within this tree. And yet we're told Jesus notices Zacchaeus. You don't go really looking up trees to see somebody. And yet Jesus looked up and noticed Zacchaeus. But isn't it striking that Jesus ignored the attitude of the crowd who were grumbling, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner? You see, they noticed a sinner. Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. And Jesus didn't call him, hey, sinner, get down from the tree. He said, Zacchaeus. That's really, really significant for Zacchaeus. And it had a significance that wasn't lost on anybody else who was watching what was going on. Jesus notices Zacchaeus. The second thing is, Jesus lets Zacchaeus be an interruption to his initial plan to pass through Jericho. It's likely that Jesus met Zacchaeus as he was leaving Jericho. And the clue, which I didn't know before until I visited Israel, the clue's in the tree. In Israel, you don't plant a sycamore tree in a town. You plant the sycamore tree outside the town because it was so big, it would have taken up too much room. And if your neighbor planted a sycamore tree, you complain. Why are you planting a sycamore tree? It's going to take too much room in your courtyard or overflowing out onto the street. And so you always see sycamore trees on the edge of towns or villages. And men would sometimes make their way out of town and sit underneath the tree in the heat of the day and have maybe their meetings, their conversations there. It also gave them a degree of privacy. So Jesus was more likely leaving Jericho at this point when he meets Zacchaeus. And Jesus saying he must stay with Zacchaeus would mean he would have to inconveniently go back into Jericho. Jesus wasn't caring for Zacchaeus because it was convenient to him. Jesus inconvenienced himself to care for Zacchaeus. That's really significant. Jesus went out of his way to be with Zacchaeus and to inconvenience himself, to care for him. The third thing is Jesus spent time with Zacchaeus. Jesus said, I want to stay at your house. I'm not just visiting. I want to stay at your house. And that was highly unusual because it was customary for a chosen honorable member of the community to offer hospitality, but not for a visitor to choose a host for them. Jesus, though, he was initially passing through, so probably nobody thought there was a need to offer him hospitality. But then Jesus says to Zacchaeus, hurry down, I must stay at your house today. And as a result of this, Jesus invites hostility and criticism from the crowd. They think Jesus has made a poor choice, a poor choice. They question his decision. But Jesus willingly stayed with Zacchaeus and spent time with him. And the fourth and final thing we learn from Jesus is Jesus entered Zacchaeus' house. No one would have been upset if Jesus had told Zacchaeus, come down from the tree, and then reprimanded him. Who do you think you are? Why do you think you can get away with treating your fellow citizens in the way that you've treated them? And you're not only a tax collector, you're chief tax collector. Nobody would have thought anything of Jesus reprimanding Zacchaeus for betraying his country, betraying his God, and working for the Roman Empire. Many would have expected Jesus to say, I am ashamed of you. I'm ashamed of you of causing such suffering. The community's hatred of you is absolutely justified. So what I want you to do, I want you to quit this job. It's no good for you. I want you to go to the temple, purify yourself, keep the law, and after all that, I may stay with you. And you could imagine the applause. Yeah, that's how he deserves to be told. That's how he deserves to be spoken to. And yet what Jesus did was unthinkable and unprecedented. He went out of his way to meet Zacchaeus in the place where Zacchaeus felt at home, at ease, in his own house. And everyone would have been appalled that Jesus was going into a defiled house to sit on a defiled chair, to eat defiled food, at a table with a defiled man. See, because Zacchaeus was a dishonorable member of their community. And Luke's giving us all the information there to understand that. Yet Jesus graciously gives Zacchaeus the opportunity to welcome him, meet with him, and talk to him. Jesus had a genuine interest in Zacchaeus, in his life, in his home, in his work. And he stayed with him. Do you see all the ways that Jesus valued Zacchaeus? It's in all these ways that we can value others. One of the great dangers of talking about wellness is to suggest that there is a standard that some of us have achieved and the rest of you have to try and get to. And we can adopt a posture of them and us, which is what was happening in Jericho. The them are those who are in trouble with problems, perhaps related to low self-esteem, addiction, loneliness, grief, depression, burnout, anger, guilt. And the us are those who seem ourselves or like to appear unaffected with such trials and such troubles. And we can easily see others then as being in need and in weak, in need of whatever resources that we can bring and whatever answers, solutions, and fixes until we get a sense of anxiety that we don't have all the information, all the understanding, all the skills, all the time. And then we withdraw from others because we know that we can't help them enough. And then that just reinforces this them and us. Starting with them and us doesn't work. We need to start where Jesus starts. We need to follow Jesus' lead. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 53, Jesus is described as a man of sorrows and acquainted, familiar with grief. The them and the us is blown out of the water with Jesus. There are no them and us when it comes to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 to 16 emphasizes this. It says, now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest, with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him, get what he is so ready to give, take the mercy, and accept the help. Jesus is the one who's able to fully understand our weaknesses and our troubles. He is the one who the Bible described as the wounded healer. He's familiar with everything that we go through in life. All our troubles, all our trials, all our struggles, all our sufferings, all our problems. Luke tells us that Jesus experienced people grumbling about him in Jericho, complaining about him. Elsewhere, we hear that people laughed at Jesus, accused him of being a liar, mock Jesus, conspired to humiliate Jesus, spat on Jesus, punched Jesus, and wished he was dead. Jesus identifies with our troubles, maybe even troubles and problems you may never experience in life. But for those who do, or those who have, Jesus knows all too well what they've gone through or what they're going through. This makes Jesus not only credible, but authentic and full of integrity. When he says he can meet our needs, he can meet our needs. When he says he can give us peace, he can give us peace. He's truly our Savior, knows what we need to be saved from and how we need to be saved. We've just celebrated Christmas. Celebrated the incarnation of Jesus, Jesus coming into the world. And the incarnation and the life of suffering that culminated in Jesus' death on a cross shows us that God knows the journey of pain. He's made that journey, and he's made that journey to find us in our troubles, in our pain, in our suffering, in our lives. Jesus went through all this in life and death because we have such great value in his eyes. Jesus' death on the cross shows us that God considers us worth saving, worth finding, and worth the cost of dying on the cross. This was the one who found Zacchaeus. And this is the one who can find us, or even find those we know and love who seem lost to us. The way Jesus found Zacchaeus was with a really costly love. Jesus wasn't just inconvenienced by Zacchaeus. In other words, having to turn right around and go back into Jericho to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus was questioned, criticized, and he went through all of this because of Zacchaeus, all because of how he valued Zacchaeus. He saw something in Zacchaeus that the crowd found it hard to see. And maybe you and I, knowing what we know of Zacchaeus, reading Luke, we would find it hard to see, if we're honest, having a man like him in our midst. But we're told that before Jesus left, Zacchaeus stood up and said, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone or anything, I restore it fourfold." Luke doesn't tell us now if Jesus had said something particular to Zacchaeus that brought out this response. We don't know that detail. Indeed, the absence of any detail about a conversation that Zacchaeus and Jesus had in the house may indicate, I think, that Jesus spent most of his time in that house with Zacchaeus listening. Just being lovingly present in Zacchaeus' home and being with him, watching and listening. The great love that Zacchaeus received from Jesus, a love that was healing and restorative, this great love was the place from which Zacchaeus could live well from that moment on. And Zacchaeus starts from that place of being loved by Jesus. He starts from the place of who he is, not who others think he is, or the way others see him. So from where Zacchaeus is, he publicly commits himself to begin showing that same costly love that he received from Jesus to the community. That was the response. Zacchaeus responded by being found by Jesus, being valued by Jesus, with an extraordinary willingness to restore all that he has caused in terms of loss for others. So he commits himself to reorganizing his finances, rethinking his work commitments, reconsidering his relationship with others, and all of this in light of his relationship with Jesus. As Zacchaeus says, he's going to pay back fourfold. Fourfold? I mean, that's extraordinary. How is that possible? I think what Zacchaeus was saying there and what we can find there is a man who was willing to give a lifetime to restore all that he had, all that he had done, all the damage, restore all the breakages, all the problems that he had created. He was willing to give a lifetime to this work of restoration. And what that tells us, what that illustrates is for Zacchaeus, having a relationship with Jesus wasn't just something that happened and then forget about it. This changed his life. This would be a lifetime of him working to restore the damage that he had done in his community. So as followers of Jesus, we are called to meet people in the same way that Jesus meets them. Begins with noticing others. It's going out of our way to be with others that may be inconvenient and may disrupt your schedule, your agenda, your priorities. Spending time, being generous with our time, being sacrificial with our time, and also having a genuine interest in other people's lives, their home life, their family life, their work, their interests. In these four simple actions, Jesus gives us a model for valuing others. And when we know our value with Jesus, like Zacchaeus learnt, spending time with Jesus, his value, then we want others to experience that same value and value them in the same way that we've been valued. How do you find people? How do you look upon people, others? How do you notice them, listen to them, speak with them, live with them? Is it in the same way that Jesus finds Zacchaeus? How might we need to rethink, reorganize, reprioritize our lives like Zacchaeus? So we become more and more like Jesus. Because that's ultimately what Zacchaeus wanted to become. That's why he made such change. Because he had been so valued, he wanted to value others in the way Jesus did. Let's take a moment and think about this. Let's take a moment and pray. Let's close our eyes and still ourselves where we are. A moment in God's presence to search our hearts and seek God to change in us any thoughts or attitudes or ways that are not like Jesus. Lord God, we thank you for the way you loved Zacchaeus. It was a costly love. And sometimes, God, we don't love that same way. Our love doesn't cost us a lot. We may pick and choose those we love. And yet you don't pick or choose, God. We're told in the Bible, it says, for God so loved the whole world. May we become more like your son, Jesus, loving others with a costly love. We thank you for the way Jesus met Zacchaeus with courage and kindness, despite what the crowd was saying. Father God, may we be people of integrity, following you and your ways and how you are, God, regardless of the criticisms or the comments or the grumblings of others. God, there were so many reasons to avoid Zacchaeus, to not look, to not catch his eye, and to not find him or spend time with him, but you did. So Jesus, teach us to value others like you value them. Search our hearts, for we don't see everyone like you do. We don't. We don't understand everyone like you do. Forgive us, God. Help us to follow your lead. Help us to be like Jesus, to notice others, go out of our way to be with others, be generous, sacrificial with our time with others, and have a genuine interest in other people's lives. Help us in all these ways, Jesus, we pray. In your name, amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we give thanks that you are our strength for this new year. Lord, we thank you that you love each one of us and we are valued by you. Still our hearts and souls and our minds as we wait on you now. In our busy lives, help us to take time to talk with you. In our church family life, may we take time to listen to our friends and neighbours and to be there for them. Father, we pray for the streets in our local community. We bring before you those who live in Malone Park Lane, Balmoral Gardens, Balmoral Drive, Strangford Avenue, Shrewsbury Gardens and Shrewsbury Drive. We ask you, Lord, that you, as a church remember them, you will bless each household in this community. In a world which is in need of you, may we be used by you to help where you guide us. So many people are living in very difficult times. Everyday life is putting great strain on many families, and physical and mental health issues are causing problems in our land. We pray that as Christians, we might be used by you to help those who experience isolation in different ways, socially, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We would ask you, Lord, to be especially close to Christians who are isolated because of their faith by work colleagues, communities, or family. We pray for those who are isolated from friends and families, especially those facing a long stay in hospital, prison, university, or work commitments away from home. Heavenly Father, please guide us to reach out to someone who is struggling on their own, and may we do something practical and helpful to care for them, shopping, make a cup of tea for them, and sit and talk with them. Lord, give us the strength and courage to overcome our pride so that we may ask for help from others when we feel lonely or isolated. We thank you, God, that you understand our needs. We remember that Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet in this terrible experience, the Father in heaven's goodness would prevail, and in time be more powerful than the present pain or suffering. We thank you for the many ways we can communicate with each other. A phone call, a video call, a visit to take time to see each other. We remember all those who are less fortunate than we are. Those in war situations, countries where starvation is rife, drought, floods, extreme climate change. Lord, please be with the relief agencies as they seek to supply what help they can. Father, we thank you for all your loving kindness to us and would ask that these our prayers are made in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.